join with me in turning to the number one Thanksgiving scripture in the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Huh? I saw some of them faces. What? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5 for our pre-Thanksgiving service. And when you listen to this, you'll go, oh, I got it. John writing. In case you all didn't realize it, Revelation is the last book in the Bible. Revelation 21, verse 1. John writing. The gospel writer, John. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. May God add his blessings to those five scriptures. And let us seek him out if we could. Father, give me the strength to preach what you have laid out in front of me, to preach it correctly and true and strong, to use your words and amplify them, Father. We thank you for being here today, and as we sit in here, we don't just listen to the words because we have to, we yearn for it. We desire to know you a little closer and see where you lead us today so that we are prepared for what is coming next. We thank you, Father. We thank you for binding us together here in these four walls. May they stand as a continued beacon for the word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, amen. Amen. Built in 1935. Had a wingspan of 103 feet. The body was 74 feet long, weighed 65,000 pounds, could go as fast as 290 miles an hour, but cruised at 150. Its range was 3,700 miles, and it flew it up at about 35,000 feet. And the thing that always makes me crazy is hanging out on them wings was four 1,200 horsepower Wright Wasp R1820 97 engines. Two pilots, bombardier, aviator, navigator, radio operator, five gunners, 10 men, and if you were the pilot of a B-17 in World War II, you might have been lucky to be 22 years old, maybe 23. Some years ago, I had an opportunity to see one of these magnificent beasts up close alive. Pap took me to, we volunteered for something, I don't know, he was always dragging me into some kind of mess, at the Frederick Municipal Airport for some kind of flying, Confederate Air Force, wasn't it? Years ago. Anyway, we got there real early because he said, we got to get there real early so we can watch the planes land. And real early was 6 o'clock in the morning. And the only dummies that were there at 6 o'clock in the morning were me and him. No planes! But he was right because all these planes started coming in and it was great. There was Mitsubishi Zeros and P-51 Mustangs. And then suddenly, you heard off in the distance, this roar, I choke up. I'm sorry, I do. You heard this roar, this rumble that commanded respect. And the whole place stopped. By now, I think it was around 10 o'clock in the morning, there were several thousand people there, and it went quiet as one of them B-17s made her fly around pass. She circled downfield, flared up, and came in for a landing strong. I tell you, it tore me up. That thing taxied in and came to a stop. We stood over there near that thing. I ain't never seen nothing like that in my life. Now let's go back in time a little bit, shall we? It's December. November. Let's do November. What the heck? It's the November 1943. And you are 23, 24 years old. And you're in the pilot seat of your own B-17. And you are now responsible for the other 9 men on board that plane. And you're on your way home from a raid over top of Germany. It's early morning. It's just that dark. It's that dark where the light just starts to change. There's a purple hue. You're still out over the ocean. Your plane is shot to pieces. Now, the crew is fairly okay. They're scuffed up. One of them's been shot through the arm. Nothing real dangerous about the crew. But you've got 3 engines, and you're limping. In the middle of all of this, shrapnel came in and took out your navigation system. So you're flying by measurement in the dark. You're in control of that plane and 9 other lives, and you got to get them home. There's holes in the side of the plane big enough to drive a Jeep through. It's shaking so bad, you wonder if you'll ever be able to hold anything still again as that thing rumbles through the night. And you're looking desperately for the coast of England. All you've got to see is the coast. And as the sun is just starting to crack the horizon and the pink is starting to show up, suddenly the cloud cover comes in. And now you can't see anything. All you can hear is silence of your crew and the sounds of that plane as it shudders as you try to struggle to bring that big, big beast home. You're coming in low. At 3 engines, a 65,000-pound plane is not going to stay where it needs to be. Your ceiling's 35,000 feet. You're maybe right now at maybe 7,000-8,000 feet. You're in a dangerous point. A plane at that point doesn't have a lot of room for error. You may have your flaperons out. You may have everything extended out, trying to get all the lift you can out of that plane, but it's not giving it. With 3 engines, one of them has begun to smoke badly, and you can't see the coast. You got to get home. You got to land. In the northwest part of England is a place called Ely Cathedral. It is on my bucket list now. After seeing a picture of this thing, I wish I'd had time to make the pictures up for it, but I challenge you, go home and look up Ely Cathedral. I have got to see this church. Ely Cathedral was an abbey in 682 AD. 600 years after death. After Christ. It was a thought. Have you seen Ely Cathedral? You were there for a while. It was simply a small church and then began to be built. And in 1083, they began to build the cathedral that stands now. And it was finally granted cathedral establishment in 1109. It's called the Ely Cathedral. It continues on a simple approach that it was to be a point for all weary Christian travelers and all those seeking rest and solace to come in. And let me tell you where Ely Cathedral is. When you think of Ely Cathedral, when you think of big, giant churches, you think London. You think right around there. Ely Cathedral is way out in the country. As a matter of fact, they owned, as part of the abbey, 7,000 acres of ground all the way around it. Beautiful, flat farmland. And Ely Cathedral sits on top of a hill above the town that it's in. And people can see that thing for miles around. Annually, 300,000 people a year attend a trip to Ely Cathedral. The stone came from Barnock and nearby Northamptonshire. Its decorates were made and carved at local churches and homes. The building is a cruciform. For those of you who don't know what a cruciform is, this is a cruciform. Ely Cathedral is laid out on the ground in the shape of a cross. You walk in the head, and the sides are just set up like a cross, as well as the body of it. It's called a cruciform. From the air, it's spectacular. And that, given all of its own, Ely Cathedral would be wonderful, except for its one crowning thing. In the middle of it, there is the West Tower. It's called an octagon lantern tower. It is 75 feet wide and 171 feet high from the building. It is known locally as the Ship of the Fens because of its prominent position surrounding the countryside in the air. Ely Cathedral, a place where Christians go seeking rest and refuge. We're back in the plane. You think you're over water. You're still stuck in the clouds. You think you're making some kind of headway. Your navigator's calling out measurements, but you're not really sure where you're at. And all you can think about is nine men and get this plane safely landed, when suddenly the plane that was smoking, that would be number one out on your left wing, in case you're wondering. Number one coughs, sputters, catches fire, and blows. Now you're down to two. You've worked feverishly inside the cockpit. You're cutting the mags off and pulling back on the throttle locks on those two engines. Now, to get them quieted down, you're reserving the fuel. You're turning off fuel lines across there, and you're checking your straps in. And you're calling out on your mic, "Everybody strap in." And the plane begins to shudder violently as, although you can't quite tell, you're falling. And you don't know where. You left the day before, the night before, to go try to win freedom for the British over Germany. And now you don't know if you're going to make it back alive or die within sight of freedom. The plane continues to rattle. The plane continues to shake. Nobody says a word. You're losing altitude. The Isle of Patmos is where our scripture comes from. John, the gospel writer, John is the only man of the disciples that died of
old age.
He's the only one. And John got sent to Patmos as a prisoner, as an exile, because of his beliefs, because they didn't know what to do with him. They tried killing him twice and it wouldn't work. And so on this isle, he's forced to work far away from his family. No hope of returning home. He thinks all that's lost, it's dark, it's sad, it's destructive. Yes, John loves Jesus, but Jesus is gone now. John is an old man by the time he gets sent to this isle. And suddenly, he starts to get these visions. And the visions become more than just visions. They become scenes played out before him by angelic hosts. You have what's known as revelation. I challenge you to read it. Don't try to understand all of it, because you won't. I remember as a kid, "Oh man, don't read Revelations. Don't go read that. You shouldn't read that. There's all kinds of bad stuff." I heard all these stories. One girl in church read Revelations when she was growing up, and she had to call the pastor at 1 o'clock in the morning because she thought the house was going to fall in on her, and all this, that, and the other. And don't read Revelations. Oh, you'll bring about the end of the world. So I read it. Because I was a preacher's kid, and we didn't do anything we were supposed to. And I got to the other end of it, and I said, what's all that about? So I just happened to know a preacher, and I'm riding in the car with him one time, and I looked at my father, and I said, "Hey, look, Dad, I just read Revelations." And he said, because he's my dad, "Why? Why? Why would you do that?" "Well, because I thought it'd be all right." He goes, "Did you understand any of it?" "Well, no." I said, "But just tell me what it's about." You don't do that to a preacher. And if you two boys ever do that to me, I'll open the car and push you out. My dad gave me the best answer. And you know what? I've read Revelations now, I don't know how many times. You ready for me to tell you what Revelations is all about? You ready? You ready? It's going to be hard. Now listen carefully. Revelations is the final proof of our Lord Jesus Christ and all promises fulfilled. Bing, that's it, done. That's it. It's not a book of terror and destruction. It's a book of truth. Because everything that's going to happen lives in that book. There are those that, I'm sorry, you're going to hell if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. I didn't make those rules up. That's how it is. And I believe that firmly. And I also believe that in there, John gave us a vision of where we're going to safely land. John didn't just give us a vision. He gave us the truth. What did verse 5 say? I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. I'll bet you God was a poet and didn't know it. And I love reading it. Because whenever somebody says, well, there ain't no such thing as heaven. Yeah, you're wrong. You're wrong. And I'm going to safely land there. And I thought it'd be fun if we took a moment and understood what real thanksgiving was all about in those first 5 verses. The Lord is telling us, here's what's coming. I'm bringing heaven down here. I'm going to make heaven alive again. I'm going to bring the new Jerusalem. And you know what else is going to happen? I'm going to come live with you. I'm going to come live with you. That's the Lord. Can you imagine that? Say amen. Amen. That means he's going to be right there. Hallelujah. And he said, I'm going to tell you another thing. He said, all the sickness, all the mourning, and all the suffering, and all the dying, and all the pain, and all the bad stuff is gone. No more. You safely landed. And your answer to that response is, thank you. And if you want to know the answer, read the sermon title, Safely Landed, Thank You. All right, say that. Thank you. That's your answer. You don't have to hop around on one leg. You don't have to do anything weird. Thank you, Lord. It was a hard flight. I fought my way in. I'm beat. I'm battered. I'm bruised. You took some things from me I wish you wouldn't have done. You gave me some things I didn't want. And you grew me as your child. And I've safely landed right here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's Thanksgiving. That's why I say when you want to read a Thanksgiving passage, mess up everybody's mind and tell them, well, Revelations chapter 21, that's a good Thanksgiving package. Thanksgiving's scripture. It's a picture of what's coming, of what we have to be thankful for. November 9th, 1620. The boat pulls up there in the northeast, up there around Massachusetts. Anybody want to guess what boat it was? This is what I have to deal with. The Mayflower. We're going to have a talk with your teacher. I'm going to get in so much trouble when I get out of here. The Mayflower lands, stops. Do you know where the Mayflower was supposed to originally be? Where it had permission to be? Wally?
Virginia.
Is your name Wally? Did you have your hand up? Listen, child. That's right. And I know that's what you were going to probably say. Virginia. What happened? When they got there, they couldn't get away. In that November, the wind was so bad, it was pushing the boat back. And let me tell you what, by the time they got there, don't get lost in the romance of big hats with silver buckles and blunderbusses and men with big pumping pectoral muscles, John, walking down off of there going, I am here as a pilgrim. No, sir. They got off the boat like this. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. I would never want to be in the water again. Thank you.
They were so happy, and then they couldn't get off the boat. And it pushed on them. And so they turned back into the hook, and they landed at Plymouth Rock. And they got off the boat, thankful, in the middle of winter, unprepared. There's a quote in one of the captain's logs that says, "The dead that are here died here new, because they got off in the water and froze to death." The Mayflower was ancient in 1620 by the time it let out. They say by the time it landed here in the new country, that it was on the verge of sinking. It was all they could do to keep it floating. People had been sick. They spent months on sea, going through all of who knows what. As a matter of fact, in 1624, the Mayflower was broken up by a shipbreaker, what they called them back in. Broken up, her beams were done and rotted out. Her main mast was brought forward. Some of her parts were left over and put on another boat. And the Mayflower became a footnote in history. But on November 9th, those seeking a new world landed. They weren't here because they hated England, or the ground, or the surroundings, or the villages, or family. They were here because they wanted to be with the Lord. Why do you walk through the door on Sunday morning? Because you want to be within the Holy Spirit for a moment. You want to be in here. And so they landed, and guess what happens? They almost freeze to death, and we all know all the stories. And in March 1621, they had their first Thanksgiving. Wasn't much to it. The one that we know, the one that we will celebrate, took place when? In 1623. By then, they were 3 years on the earth, on this new ground. Safely landed, thanking God. William Bradford. "To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundance of harvest of Indian corn, wheat, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with the game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, and has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience." That's what this country was founded on. "Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and little ones, do gather at ye meeting house, on ye hill, between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on Pilgrim Rock, and listen to ye pastor, and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for his blessings. Amen." A new home. A new home to which they will land safely. God promised us and does promise us right here in this book, right here, for all the things that you have done, for all the suffering that you have gone through, I promise you that I have something for you so much better you will never begin to fathom it until you are there. I'm going to bring you a new home, the likes of which you've never seen. And you will safely land there because I have promised it. Thank you. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's not just about this country. It certainly is. God gave us this great country. Gave it to us. God did. And don't you get me started in this whole ballyhoo about, oh, well, there were others here first and everything. That's foolishness. We were brought here by God and given a directive to worship God and Jesus Christ. Everything is starting to fail now.
gauges are not working. The plane is shuddering so violently. You're listening because you've been trained. Yes, sir, you have been trained to fly a B-17 at 23 years old. Do you know how long you spent training to fly that thing? 3 months. You got a window slid open, and you're listening out the window because you got two engines left on a 65,000-pound plane that now has holes in it, missing pieces of the taileron. You're struggling to fly this thing, and out the window, you hear a coughing sound. And if you know what those big Pratt engines are, big jugs on them, big pistons, big spark plugs, you know another one's getting ready to fail. It's still cloudy. It's morning now. The sun should be up. And you can't see and you don't know. The plane is shuddering, struggling to stay aloft. And suddenly, you bow your head and you start to pray, Father, your will be done. Plane shaking around you, the noise falls away. All you can hear is the whine now of those big engines hanging out there on the window as one starts coughing again. And when you look up for a moment, your eyes pop open. The sun has started to crack through the clouds. And off in the distance, you see the ship of the Fens. You see, Ely Cathedral wasn't just a place for the rest and for the weary. Ely Cathedral, with the ground being so flat, was where you left the night before. It became the runway service for the majority of the wing that took away Germany. And off in the distance, you see Ely Castle Cathedral pulling up out of the clouds. And you know where you're at. Tears rolling down your face. It stands like a new city. The plane is starting to fail when you throw open the switches to bring down the landing gear. It shudders, it carries on. And through a broken bomb bay door, your crew starts to cheer as they see the ground appear below the clouds. And the new city, Ely Cathedral, has called you home. Your plane touches down as smoke begins to pour rapidly from engine 2. Engine 3 can't hold up with it anymore. But as you hit the ground, it's over. You safely landed. The plane comes to a stop wherever it is because it doesn't have enough power to taxi anymore. It simply stops. And 9 people behind you cheer with tears rolling down their face, gloves coming off, flak jackets being pulled off, straps being unbuttoned, parachutes being dropped. They jump down through the broken bomb bay doors, through the ladder out the bottom, and they fall down to the ground. As your co-pilot rushes out, you simply sit there, tears rolling down your face. You come down the ladder. And everybody is already on the ground, on their knees, waiting for you. And you give thanks. You safely landed. Thank you. In verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun of the moon. Does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it, and no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen.
Amen.
You safely landed. I can't imagine that feeling. I just romanticize something that I've read countless stories about. The movie Memphis Belle notwithstanding. And as the crew runs away from the plane,
I'm the pilot. I turn around and I touch her. And I thank her for my trip. And then I go to my reward. When they landed here in 1620, they knew not of what the journey they took. They only simply knew one thing, that there was a new world, that there was a place finally where we could settle in and worship God and want and desire Him the way that He wants us to. Heaven forbid what we've done to it now. But He made a promise that He will bring us a new heaven and an earth one day for us to safely land at. And the pilgrims that we are, we will give thanks, the likes of which you cannot imagine. Soon, very soon, Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. Soon we will be safely landed, brothers and sisters. And what a thanksgiving that will be. The year is 1863. These words. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we prone to forget the source of which they come, others have been added which are so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of God Almighty. In the midst of a civil war, unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere, except in the theater of military conflict. And while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful divisions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not been arrested through the plow, the shuttle, or the ship, the axe that enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines of well, iron, and coal, and the precious metals have yielded more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased. Notwithstanding the waste has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in its consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of these years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed fit to me and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, that they do also with humble penitence for our national perseverance and disobedience commend to His tender care all that have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of this nation and restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1863.
1863. Someday, brothers and sisters, we'll safely land and we'll be thankful. God bless each and every one of you, and a strong and joyous happy Thanksgiving to each one of you. Amen.